Good for us to be able to come together this morning to worship God together and to enjoy a time as His children, as God's people. And we got this one card. Diana Valdez is here, and others are also visiting with us this morning. We're certainly glad that for all of our visitors to be here and for everyone to be here to be together, to be able to worship God and to serve Him together. In the book of John in chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 39, in the course of Jesus discussing things with His disciples and with others who are following Him, John chapter 5 and verse 39, He confronts the Jews of His day who would look through the Old Testament, no doubt memorize great parts of it. And He says, in this particular passage, He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." They were looking for righteousness on their own by looking through the law of Moses and looking through the teaching of what we would call the Old Testament. And yet, He says, you look at it and you read it, you study it, and yet you don't come to the right conclusion because you think, well, this shows that I am righteous. I've done all the things that the law requires, so therefore I must be right with God. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is. He says, you search the Scriptures, but He says, but for in them you think that you have eternal life. But they didn't. They were missing the whole point of what the Scriptures were teaching them. And He says then, but these are they which testify of Me. So the Scriptures testified of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Bible from the very beginning, all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way through the books of law and history and prophecy and all of those things, they all look forward to the coming of Christ and to His fulfillment of God's plan. In fact, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible says there, the Apostle Peter says, all the prophets from Samuel look forward, prophesy of these days which Christ was upon the earth and the things that He came to do were being fulfilled. So it's always important to look for Him in the study of God's Word, but they were not looking for the Messiah. The Jews of Jesus' day were looking for ways to make themselves think that they were right with God. And He says, you've missed the whole point of the Scriptures and the things that you're reading about. Not every verse when we read the Bible always fits into all of the history of the Word of God as we normally think of it. There are some explanations and some other things that sometimes maybe we don't see a connection. It may be there, but we don't necessarily see it. But it's always important for us to study the Word of God and see how from the time of Adam and Eve all the way through Abraham and Moses and all of those, how all of these things fit together into God's will and God's Word for us. It's sometimes important also for us to think about the surrounding history of the biblical things that are talked about and how that fits in to the time in which the writers, for example, of the prophets were talking about. And that's a good thing to know. And, of course, surrounding the life of Jesus upon the earth. You know, the Bible is not the only place we can read descriptions of what Jesus was and what He did. There are some in secular history and other places also. But it's important to know what the Bible says about Jesus and, in fact, who He is and what He was to you and me and what He is today. And we have to have some diligence and spend some time in doing so. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul told Timothy there, he says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, understanding the Old Testament versus the New, understanding the commands that are given to certain people in the Bible that were maybe specifically for them, for a specific situation, or for us today. We have to make those distinctions. In other words, we have to divide between what applies completely to us in our life, our service, our salvation, all of those things. And we have to look to those and understand them in order to be prepared ourselves to serve and to live and to teach others and to set an example for others. So we need to study, as Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. We need to do the same thing. It takes time. It takes effort. Sometimes it's a little difficult for us. And God knows that. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon the king said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. Well, sometimes it is. But if we take the time, and put forth the effort, then we can understand and we can know that it is worth the time and effort to do so. So we want to look in today in the Word of God. We want to go back especially to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, as we study together these things. And consider the example of 1 Peter, the book, as an example of what we're talking about here. There are two key themes of the book of 1 Peter, which applies in this idea of looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus on what He did for us, what He is for us now, our King, our Lord, our Savior, all of those things, our High Priest, our Advocate, all of those things He is. And so we think about the idea of there's two major themes here of the ideas concerning Jesus and His suffering for us and also His being glorified so that we could have the promise of eternal life. So all of the Bible surrounds that particular thing. It is the whole concept of the Bible either is looking forward to the coming of Christ before or when He was here upon the earth or after He has gone back to heaven and will come back again. That's what the Bible teaches us, and we have to study the whole thing, not just pick out certain parts that we might like or we might think are good. We have to look at the whole thing in the whole context of life itself and what Jesus Christ is. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll go back to verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, if we are trying to serve God, people persecute us, they say evil things and lie about us or whatever. He says the Spirit of glory rests upon you because we have been faithful in spite of those things. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. So as you keep to yourself, you teach, you set an example, and don't try to destroy other people. You be faithful to God first. And then he says in verse 16, he says, yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. When we have to serve, we serve God, and we have to suffer persecution because of it, he says, don't be ashamed of that. It's nothing to be ashamed of. If we are serving God and people say things and curse us or do everything against us, he says, no, don't do that. Don't be ashamed of that, but glorify God in this matter. Peter is a good example of this. He didn't simply say, here's what you are supposed to do. Peter was one from the very beginning. You go back to the book of Acts. He was arrested. He was threatened. He was beaten. He was thrown into prison. And all of those things. So he didn't say, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. He had already done those things. He had already been through those things. So he wrote the book of 1 Peter here and he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, excuse me, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In Acts chapter 5, when they, the apostles, and Peter, one of them, was taken and arrested and beaten and then threatened with death and then released, it says they went out from the presence of the council and they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for the honor of, for the manner of Christ. Excuse me. How does one suffer for the glory of God? Well, Peter gives the answer there. You do it because we believe in Him, we're serving Him, and we're trying to be faithful to Him all the time. Jesus, of course, then is the source of our hope, and He is our Redeemer. Excuse me. We look to Jesus in our life. Jesus is the source of our hope of eternal life. He is our Redeemer from the sin that we have committed. And so we look back in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy..." Excuse me. I just have to stop here a second. "According to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's something that God did for us. We're blessed by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom He brought to us the privilege of eternal life. And He says there, according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Him, there is no resurrection, spiritually speaking, and forgiving, forgiving us of our sins. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is incorruptible, it is undefiled. There's nothing outside that can take it away. There's no power that can take us away from God if we're faithful to Him. There's nothing within that can do that unless we make a decision and we make a choice that we're going to turn our back upon God and go our own way. Then we can be lost. We have to do that in order to be lost. He says then, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. That's what keeps us, because when we're faithful to God, when we're trying to serve God, yes, sometimes we're going to fall short. We're going to not live up to perfection. We're not going to do everything we should do, and we're going to do things sometimes we shouldn't do, but we're still going to be kept by the power of God for salvation, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the full revelation won't come until Christ comes again, but we'll be able to see it, and God promises it to us every day. Now look at verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1. "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot." He says we are redeemed. In other words, a price was paid because of our sin for us. Well, that price was the blood that Jesus gave for us upon the cross. And it's because we were not redeemed with corruptible things. You cannot pay silver or gold or money or anything else in this life for salvation. Nothing we have will be enough for God to forgive us. We can't do anything for that. It had to come because of the blood of Christ upon the cross. Now, there are requirements of us. We have to believe and we have to obey His will. And when we do that, they receive those blessings. But he says, but with precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's a reference back to the Old Testament. When the sacrifice for sin was made, a goat or a lamb was given. It had to be one without blemish. It could not be blemishes. It could not be sores or anything like that on the animal that was sacrificed, or God would not accept it. And so Christ is the perfect sacrifice for you and me. And so he is, we have to look to him as the source of all things for our salvation. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, our example, and the one who bore our sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 28. It says, "Therefore is contained in the Scripture." Now, Peter was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures when he wrote that. He said it was there, prophesied 700 years before Christ came. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." Well, Jesus Christ is described in the Bible as the chief cornerstone. He is talked about as the foundation of our faith. He is all those things, and when we build upon that and that foundation, we're not going to be destroyed. And Jesus told the parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount of the one that built a house upon the sand and the other upon the rock. Jesus, as Christ, is that rock. He is the power and the strength. He says, "And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." In other words, if we place our faith and our trust in him, we're not going to be put to shame. We're going to have the promise of eternal life. Now look at verse 21, 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, "For this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." We are to follow in the steps of Christ every day we live. And because he is the one that sets the example. He set the perfect example of faith, obedience, and ultimate sacrifice for you and me. He gave his life on the cross, and he had to carry that cross. He began to carry it to the place where he's going to be crucified. It's hard for us to comprehend the total humiliation that went upon Jesus, not just the physical pain and suffering, but the complete humiliation physically and spiritually and emotionally that Jesus bore for you and me. And he says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." We have to follow in his way, not the way that we think we ought to go, or try to make up another way to do so. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he says there, back to verse 23, he says, "Who when he was reviled did not revile in return?" Jesus was reviled on the cross. They spit on him. They mocked him when he was dying on the cross, saying, "Come down if you're the Son of God." And he could have done that at any time. But if he had done so, we'd be lost eternally. So he says, "Who when he was reviled did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." When Jesus was beaten even before he went to the cross, he had a severe beating. And in fact, sometimes people died from the beating before they were crucified. That's how severe it was. But he took all of that upon himself. "By his stripes we are healed," verse 25, "for you were like sheep were going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We go astray, we sin, but we can come back. Jesus is the shepherd, the one who takes care of the flock. He talks about himself that way in John chapter 10. He is the overseer. Some translations put bishop there. He is the bishop, the overseer of our life, if we'll commit our life and our service to him. And so we have to do that. That's why look to Jesus in everything in life. We look to Jesus because he is our Lord. the one who died in order to bring us to God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." He says, sanctify the Lord God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, in your heart every day we live. And now you go back to the Old Testament, and primarily the law of Moses was outward to them. The offering of the sacrifices on the altar, the tithing of all kinds of things that God required of them, all of these things were under the law of Moses. And then it was God's law, and he required it. But he says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts always, being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, we have to be willing to tell other people why we believe what we do. Now, he does not say that we have to be willing and able to answer every possible question that comes before us. None of us can do that. Because sometimes questions are not asked according to the will of God. In fact, they're asked for some other purpose. But he says we have to be willing to give a defense and the very basic things of why we believe and why we obey the gospel. And he says, for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, we need to know what God says and we need to follow it and be willing to do that, not because we're trying to destroy other people or their faith, but lead them to the true faith which God gives to you and me through Christ. In verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." He also suffered once for sins. In other words, he went to the cross. The just for the unjust. We're unjust. We're sinners. He was sinless. Hebrews chapter 4 says he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He was tempted every way we can be tempted in life, and yet he did not give in. He was sinless when he went to the cross for you and me, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The Spirit came back into his body after 3 days, and he came out of the tomb, resurrected from the dead, to give us the promise of eternal life. So we have to look to him in that way. Jesus is our example in suffering for the glory of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." He says, Christ suffered for you and me. He did that in his physical body. He says, in the flesh. He says, arm yourselves also in the same mind. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he talks about how he gave up the glory of heaven to come down to live among us. That was his attitude. That was his way to serve God. He says, you take Jesus as your example. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope. That's in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4 again, he says he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's where our priority has to be. Not in what we want and what we think ought to be done, but God is the director of our life through Christ every day we live. Now look at chapter 4 and look down to verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy." He says, don't think it's strange that if you're trying to serve God, that you're going to be persecuted. sometimes it happens. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, we may not be beaten or nailed to a cross or anything, but people still lie about us and say things about us and sometimes do things against us. But he says, you rejoice to the extent you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Verse 13, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So we glorify God by accepting the persecution of men and remaining faithful to him. And he wants us to continue. And he goes on to talk about if you suffer as an evildoer, then that's right that you if you do that. If you suffer as a Christian, you know, don't be ashamed. Be faithful to him. Look at verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, some have said, well, that means we're just barely saved, if at all, by the skin of our teeth, so to speak. That's not what he says there. He says, for the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. If we're in Christ, we're home free, as they say, because we have believed and obeyed Christ and remained faithful. We're going to have a promise of eternal life. But he says, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? The Second Thessalonians chapter 1 says, when the Lord returns with his angels in flaming fire, he will render vengeance upon them who do not obey the gospel of Christ. And so he says then, verse 18, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We're scarcely saved because of ourselves, but we're saved to the uttermost by Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 7 also. And then verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Commit our lives, our hearts, our minds, our souls to him in all things. And when we do that, God will be with us now and for all of eternity. And he says then, the Bible shows that we are to take Jesus and look to him as our chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Peter there gives advice to the elders of the church, but the principles involved are for everyone also. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder, this is Peter writing to them, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter says, I'm a fellow elder with you, the elders of the church. But he also says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was there. I saw him. I saw him crucified and all the things that he had to endure. And he says also, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. All of us in Christ will be revealed, have that revealed to us. His glory. He says, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now that's for the elders who do well, but it's also for all of us who are faithful to God. We will receive that crown of glory which he has promised. You go over for a moment to chapter 2 and verse 25. He said, for you are like the sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your souls. In other words, God gives us that privilege and that opportunity. And in John chapter 12, there are some people who came to the apostle Philip. And they said, they are outsiders. They had come to see Jesus. And he said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. We need the same wish today. We need to look to him for our life and our service and eternal life. No one should question that. And as we read through the Word of God And we also should say we wish to see Jesus every day. But others can see him in our life if we believe and we obey him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says we're to run the race. And Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. We look to him every day we live. And so what then do we do? Well, we have to believe and obey the gospel of Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, there also is an antitype, and he's talking about the flood of Noah's day, how Noah was saved by God. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, even baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So when we obey the gospel by our faith, our confession of our faith in Jesus Christ, our repentance from our sins, and being buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, we have that blessing. And we look to Jesus from that day forward. And in so doing, we have the privilege of eternal life. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.